Our word for this week is the word faith. But what is faith? You know, when you look at the scriptures, that word faith is throughout, whether it is mentioned specifically or whether we just encounter it in the way it is described, Abraham's faith. And you just come down through that, the faith of Isaac, the faith of Joseph, the faith of Moses, the faith of David, and so on and so forth. And then in the New Testament, all the things we find about faith. But what is faith? Some Christians think that the word faith means just simply blind acceptance. You just got to believe. You just accept it. But then there are skeptics who take the opposite side and say that faith is believing in something without a good reason to do so. So what is it? The truth is, both of these are mistaken. Because faith is something that, as we look at tonight, involves so much more. You see, the shallowness of faith among Christians and the prejudice of faith among the skeptics is something that we encounter in our lives on a daily basis. Tonight, what I hope to do is to try to avoid the misunderstanding that we see around us and go to the Scriptures and look at what God says or what we find in Scripture about this concept of faith and the nature of faith. What is faith? What are we asking people to do when we say, I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So let's look at the nature of faith. And first of all, what we might call kind of a biblical definition of faith. You see, faith, according to one Bible dictionary, is in general just the persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true. And oftentimes, the primary word or the primary idea or focus when it comes to faith is trust. Do you trust someone? Do you trust an idea? It is a strong conviction or trust in something. You've heard, many of you have heard Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 quoted from pulpits all of your lives. I've got it up here in two different translations. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this verse and what the Hebrew writer says. Now, faith is, as the King James says, the substance of things hoped for. Or as the NIV translates it, faith is being sure of what we hope for. What do you hope for as a Christian? What do you hope for? You hope for eternal life? You hope to spend eternity with God? Do you hope for that glorious resurrection body that will never grow old? Do you hope for a place where there is joy and rejoicing? You see, faith is the substance of that hope because you believe that such a place exists, don't you? We call it heaven. We call it God's eternal abode. Or maybe I should say the abode of the redeemed. But then the second part of that verse not only says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, it says it is the evidence of things not seen. Or as the New International says, it is being certain of what we do not see. Are you certain that God exists? How so? Where do you draw that certainty from? Are you certain that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and lives again? Are you certain that there is an afterlife, an eternity, a place for the redeemed? You see, that's what faith involves. It is, I am certain of these things. I know that this exists. And if you have this certainty, whether you realize it or not, in other things. For example, you have faith that your parents are indeed your parents. Why? Maybe it's based upon your confidence in the reliability of their word. Well, they told me they were my parents. They told me they were there at the hospital when I was born. They told me all about my birth. They told me how much I weighed. They told me specifically what time I was born. My mother knew that. And so I have a conviction or a trust that prompts me to act accordingly based upon what they've said. I believe they are my parents. Or we have this kind of faith and trust and conviction in many things. For example, I think most of us, if not all of us in this room, believe that George Washington is a real person who lived several years ago. I think most of us in this room believe that commercial aviation is a safe way to travel. There may be some. I know one preacher friend of mine says, I will never get on a plane. And I've been told he's going to El Salvador next year, so we're going to find out if he gets on that plane or not. But you see, that's faith. You get on that plane and you have faith that you're going to get to your destination. You have a trust, you have a conviction in something. The plane we got on in Atlanta to go down to El Salvador, and we told Larry and Mike and them about it later, but they close the door. We sit there for a little while, and the pilot says, folks, we're going to push away from the gate here in just a little bit, but right now we've got a mechanic on the way because one of our alarms is saying that the fuel pump on one of our wings is not working. Luckily, nobody said, I want off. He says, we'll know in a few minutes what we're going to do. Well, he comes back in about 20, 25 minutes, and he says, the mechanic is signing off on it, and he says, we're good to go. Everybody on that plane had faith that that fuel pump was going to work and that we were going to have fuel to both of those engines to get us on down to our destination. You see, it's conviction, it's trust in something that you've been told. But faith is based upon evidence. Remember a while ago when I said some Christians say you just got to believe, you just have to believe. It's true that our faith is conviction in things that are unseen, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. And it's also true that we as Christians, according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. But there are sound reasons for believing in things that we cannot see, are there not? For example, we believe in George Washington, even though I don't think there's anybody in this room that's ever seen the actual person. You've seen pictures of him, you've seen statues of him, but you've never met the man because he died long before your great-grandparents were ever born. And we believe in who our parents are, even though we can't remember a single thing about our birth. We were there, but we don't remember it. But we believe in who our parents are. The fact is that faith comes from evidence which God Himself has provided for us. For example, some of that evidence is what we find in the very existence of the universe. If you look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, it's a beautiful psalm, and one of the things that David writes there is this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. He says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He says, you look at what you see around us, and it reveals there is a God. Or, consider what Paul says in his letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says there, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Let me ask you a question. How did we know that there's going to be an eclipse tomorrow? You could say, well, they've been saying it on the news for weeks now, months. They've been telling us that this is what's going to happen. How did they know? Some scientists ran some mathematical calculations looking at the orbit of the sun, or the earth around the sun, and the orbit of the moon and all of these things. And through all of those calculations, they were able to determine exactly what point in time that the the moon was going to come directly between the earth and the sun so as to create a total solar eclipse for us. What does that tell you? Or let me put it to you another way. If we can calculate that, it tells us that it is set up a certain way that it functions so that we can go back in time and we can tell you in history when these things occurred, right? There's a order to what we see around us. And that is what he's telling us, that there is evidence of order when we look at the universe around us. Well, let me ask you another question. You got a watch on your wrist? Who made that? Did it just happen? Did some animal just fall down and die and the leather just kind of crawl over and create itself in these little bands and metal just kind of creep up out of the earth and fashion itself in gears and wheels and shafts and spindles and all the casing and all this, and then some glass just happened to melt in the right place and all of a sudden you had a face that just kind of designed itself? And we know that's crazy, don't we? We can look at this, or the one that's on your wrist, and we can know that somebody somewhere designed it. And somebody else manufactured it based upon an engineer or a machinist design. There was a machinist involved. There was somebody that assembled it. There was somebody that designed it. There was intelligence behind this. But we look at everything we see around us. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament is showing forth His handiwork. What is David saying? You look at what you see, and what is it evidence of? That somebody is there. Somebody created it. Our faith is based upon evidence. Our faith is also based upon the evidence that we see and the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed while He was here upon this earth. And the reason for doing that is so that we might believe. At least that is what John continually tells us in his gospel, that these signs or wonders were for the purpose of causing people to believe. In John chapter 5, verse 36, one of the things that Jesus says there is, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John." He's speaking of John the Baptist. He says, why? "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do, testify about me," what? "That the Father has sent me." He said, what you see me do is evidence of the fact that I've been sent here by the Father. And a little bit later, John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, following himself talking about being the door to the sheepfold. And he says there, "I do not do the works of my Father. If I do not do the works of my Father, excuse me, do not believe in me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." He says, if I'm not doing these things, don't believe it. But if you see them, then believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. In chapter 14, at the Last Supper with his disciples, verses 10 and 11, what does he say? "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." You see, each time what Jesus is saying is, look at what you're seeing with your own eyes. Believe because you're seeing me do things that ordinary people do not do, prophets have not done, not on a consistent basis. And then in chapter 20, as John writes this, he says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written." Why? He tells us, "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." You see, God has given us evidence to support our faith. Our faith as Christians is not just blind faith. You just got to believe. Our faith is based upon evidence. the nature of our faith as a Christian, of your faith as a Christian, is a rational, intelligent faith. What I mean is that we use our minds to reason through the things that we have seen. When Jesus was asked there in Matthew 22, what was the greatest commandment? If you look down at verse 36, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. To love somebody with your mind means you've got to know that person. You've got to understand that person. You've got to seek to commune with that person in a knowledgeable way, right? Loving God with our mind requires a rational intelligence about us. In John chapter 8, verse 32, what does Jesus say when they have accused him? The Pharisees and those that are the rulers of the Jews are going after him and later would seek to stone him by the time you get to the end of the chapter. And he said this in verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You shall what the truth? You shall know the truth. Folks, there are people that talk about committing intellectual suicide in order to be whatever they are, maybe even to be a Christian, but that's not the case at all when it comes to your faith and to my faith. A weak faith is the result of our hearts trying to believe what our minds reject. No, your faith needs to be based upon what you have reasoned out in your own mind. Now, does this mean that there is 100% proof for everything you will commit to? No. But have you ever committed to something 100% without having 100% proof? Yes. That airplane flight that I just told you about. There are a lot of people that committed 100%. They crawled on that plane. The door was closed. They sat down the seat. They fastened the seatbelt. They were going wherever that plane went. Without having 100% proof that fuel pump or whatever that was supposed to be working properly was totally going to work properly all the way down. You're sitting where you're sitting right now believing that, first of all, the pew's not going to give way underneath you and the roof is not going to collapse over you. Do you have 100% proof that that will not occur? No. It could happen without your knowledge. Something could weaken this structure and you not even know it. But you believe that you're going to be able to sit through the rest of this service and nothing's going to happen to you as far as this physical building. Even though I may not have 100% proof when it comes to my knowledge of the things of God, I can commit to Him 100%. Because I believe in the things I've been told and the things I can see and the things I can read. And you see, there's only two alternatives. You either commit to Christ 100% or you don't. There's no middle ground. It's as Jesus said there in Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You're either for him or you're against him. But you can't be somewhere in the middle. Our Christian faith is based upon rational, intelligent decisions. But our Christian faith is also based upon a historical, factual faith. It is that. It is historical. It is factual. What do I mean by that? I mean that it appeals to history and the facts of history. The facts that are backing the Christian claim are not some kind of just special religious facts that we make exceptions for. No, they are the same facts that would, if you were to investigate them in any other way, if they were to be investigated in the same way in a court of law, they would hold up because they are informational facts that are based upon reasoning. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 2, and one of the things that Luke says as he begins his gospel is that he investigated these things. He found eyewitnesses. But I want you to listen to a couple of things that Luke puts in his gospel. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to. Number one, he tells us it was in the days of Caesar Augustus. Well, we know Caesar Augustus truly reigned, was an emperor of Rome. We know when he reigned. Number two, he says it was while Quirinius was governor of Syria. For a long time, there were those that said there was never such an individual by that name. That name has been found, and it has been discovered that he actually did rule, and we know when he did rule. Number three, it says that he went up. He went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea. That is a geographical statement, because if you know the area, from Galilee to Jerusalem is uphill. Those are three things that you can verify based upon history and geographical information. And Luke puts them in and verify, and they are verifiable. In chapter 3, let me share with you one other thing. There in verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Folks, we don't have time to go through every one of these, but every one of these are verifiable. You see, Luke is not just throwing you a story based upon something that you can't verify. He is giving you names and times when these different individuals reigned and where they reigned and who they reigned over. So our faith is not based upon some philosophy or myths or legends. Our faith is based upon the facts of history. Our faith is an objective faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that our faith is trust in an object, and that object is none other than Jesus Christ. We have faith in who He was. He was the Christ, the Son of God, as Peter declared Him to be, as Mark, as we noticed this morning in the beginning of Mark's gospel, stated there in chapter 1 and verse 1. And we have faith in what He did, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead on the third day. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he tells us that he appeared to more than 500 witnesses at one time. So it is an objective faith, but it is not. Somebody has said it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe in something. That, folks, is inconsistent with the Christian faith. Our faith must be centered in no one else other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself required that of us. Remember what He said in John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What's He saying? I am He. I am the Christ. I'm the one you've been looking for. Our faith is in a person. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What is he saying? You've got to believe in this person, Jesus, and believe that He is Lord. He is the Son of God, and that God raised Him from the dead. Our faith is in a person, and it is an objective faith because of that. But as we've been saying, our faith is a faith that is based upon evidence. Eyewitness testimony. You ever sat on a jury? Ever listen to somebody sit and give testimony concerning the facts in a case? That person is an eyewitness. Yes, I saw this man go into the bank. He had this color hair. He was wearing these clothes. He did this, this, and this, and this happened. Or, yes, I saw this over here. Eyewitness testimony. That's what we have in Scripture, is this eyewitness testimony. And we have it from the apostles in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 39 through 41. Peter is in the house of Cornelius, And one of the things that Peter says there is we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to the witnesses, or to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by him, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. You hear what Peter said? We were eyewitnesses. We ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Or take what we find John saying in 1 John chapter 1, there in the first four verses of his epistle. He says this, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Well, who's he speaking about? Jesus Christ. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." And he said, "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." What does John just say? We saw Him. We touched Him. We listened to Him. And I'm here to bear witness of that fact. Or what Peter says in his own epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Because here he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of His majesty. For when we received honor," or He received honor and glory from God the Father, "such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" And then Peter says this, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." You see, both Peter and John are saying, we were there, we saw it. We were a part of it. It's this same kind of evidence, folks, that is used in a court of law. It is this same kind of evidence that is used to convict someone. And it is this kind of evidence that we use to convict others about the fact that He is who He is and that these things are true. But this evidence is also what we find to be fulfilled prophecy. The things that God, through His prophets, spoke of and then Jesus fulfilled. In Acts chapter 17, in verses 2 and 3, we find there that according to Paul's custom, what does he do? He went up with them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Where did he go? He went to the Old Testament Scriptures, and he reasoned from them and said, "These are speaking of this man." In Acts chapter 18, there in verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Well, who are we talking about? Apollos, demonstrating from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In Acts chapter 26, we have again Paul, "Having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." What's he saying? I'm going back to what was said of old. Here's the evidence. "And the prophecy is fulfilled that Christ was to suffer and that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Folks, there are over 300 fulfilled prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. If you were to just take 8 of those prophecies, 8, and consider the fulfillment of just 8 of those prophecies, the chances of that happening or 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is virtually impossible. That's just 8. 48 far beyond that. Imagine 300. He's who He says He is. Your faith is based upon this. Our faith, which we call the Christian faith, is a trust in something that is intelligent. It is intelligent. It is rational. It's a trust in a person. As we've said, that person is Jesus of Nazareth. It is a trust in who He is and what He did. It is a trust that is based upon empirical. That is evidence that we can look at and study, and evidence that is reasonable, that any reasonable person would say, yes, that makes sense. And it's this type of faith that leads us to believe in the things that we cannot see. Can you see God? No. But do you believe that He exists? I do. As a matter of fact, when John began his own gospel there in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is from the bosom of the Father. And then he said, He, that is Jesus, has explained Him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, John again says, no one has seen God at any time. But then he says this, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe all the other things that John has said, you have to believe those things as well. And then we believe those promises that we hope to receive, do you not? Eternal life, resurrection from the dead. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, here's what Paul says. If we hope, or in hope we have been saved, but then he says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees? I don't see heaven. I haven't seen Jesus. Haven't seen the Father. I haven't seen all of those witnesses who've gone before us. But I believe in them, and I believe one day that we shall see them all. And I hope in all of that. I long for it. But let me leave you with one last passage. It's another one that you've heard preachers and teachers talk about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For there is kind of the crux of everything we're saying tonight. What is it? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let me say that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who is that? We can't please God if we don't have faith. Why? Because He says, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Here's my question for you tonight. Do you believe that God is real? We sing a song, don't we? Yes, I believe that God is real. Do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that He is going to send His Son back at the last day to claim His own? Are you seeking Him right now as you sit here tonight? Because God rewards those who seek Him. He wants us all to seek Him. But I know all will not. Tonight I'm asking you, if you're not seeking the God of heaven, the eternal Father, if you're not seeking to know His Son and the salvation that He brings and makes available to us, why not tonight? Do not let the word depart. Don't close your heart, as the song says. Tonight, render obedience to the gospel. Render obedience to this message of faith and the God who has made it available to you. If you need to repent, if you need to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, Son of God, if you need to be buried with Him in baptism, won't you come as together we stand and sing.